Shalom, saints. God bless this evening. Wish each and every one, if we haven't met, a happy new year. And may the Lord richly bless you. Trust the week has been going well. It's good to come back once again to open the word in the midst of the week. You know, we say,
God bless.
We need, really need the word. I'm sure you're like me. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we really and truly do need the word. May the Lord help us as we get into the word. I'll just set it so people are muted when they come in. And there you go. So God bless each and every one. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the beginning of another year. We thank you, Father, for the turning of time. And Lord, Father, we just so desire to walk with you, Lord, and all the things that lay before us. And we know that you've given us your word as an armor, as our defense, as a provision. We know your word is a lamp unto our feet. We know that your word is everything that we need. It's the North Star. It's the compass. It's the sword. So, Father, may you help us upon this day as we fellowship around your word to be better equipped for whatever it is that lays before us this year. And Father, in it all, we desire to glorify thy name and to do your will. So may you bless your people that have gathered. Anybody that will watch this down the way, bless them as well, we pray. As we thank you, Father, as we open your word, bless it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just read maybe a scripture that I would say is one of the most popular scriptures to be read. Romans 8:28, but we'll read verse 29 as well. I think out of the Bible, apart from John 3:16, this has got to be one of the most popular scriptures. And with good reason, you know, living in a fallen world, living in the circumstances we live in, it's a very good scripture. Romans 8:28. I don't have it on a slide there, but I'm just going to read it. And we know, says Paul, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, so we know that scripture pretty well. Yeah, it's a, like I say, it's one that everyone has in the armory. It's something which we really do need. Let's also read Genesis 50, verse 20, just to get a bit of a background. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. After that, verse 20, Genesis 50. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So may the Lord bless his word. Let's get a thought from there. I will share my screen here by the grace of God. I just put the topic of the power of providence. We'd like to have a look at that because these scriptures do speak about this principle. Now, this is one of the principles of the word, which you really need to lay in the presence of the Son. You know, you need to give certain things in the word time to soak in, to bathe down, like Brother Ram said. You know, certain things, you can just quickly read them and say, yeah. But there's other principles that there's a real depth to them. And they're not naturally understood by the natural mind, you know, because we're just natural people. Yeah. But we have a soul, there's the born-again nature. And these kind of principles, we need to allow it like to soak in, to meditate upon these kind of things so that they can become real. It's easy just to get them at a very superficial level, but to help us in our lives, some of these things, if the Lord would allow us to just spend a little bit of time in the word, to take a principle and just soak it in a little bit, not rush through these things, I think that's what we'd like to try to do this evening if the Lord would help us. So what is providence? Here's the definition from the dictionary. Providence is God's activity throughout history in providing for the needs of human beings, and especially those who follow him in faith. Now, so providence, obviously the word provision is where we get it from there, to provide. So providence, which is a really common Christian word, speaks of God's activity through history, God providing, God caring. And then it goes on to say, providence occurs because God cares. And that's a good thing to think about. So God cares about the universe and everyone in it. So because of his nature, because of his divine nature, God cares. And God wants to express this care. I mean, that's who he is. He's not just theoretical in his nature. It's easy to love in word, but the Lord really wants to love indeed. You know, he's always looking for opportunity to express his love, to express his concern. And providence now means realizing that at certain places in life, God has been there before. You know, so this is what providence is. God seeing ahead of time. It's the act of God seeing ahead, seeing a need, and then preparing or providing for the future, providing for that need that he can see that is coming. That's what God's providence is. Because of his nature, because of his love, because of his care for his creation, he's ever present. He uses all of his resources, seeing the needs that are coming for his children, even for just, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And he cares for all people because that's his nature, but especially for his children. This is his providential care goes forth. So seeing and providing. So he has Abraham at Mount Moriah. Yeah, and as he's coming up the mountain and his son says, Isaac says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, here's the knife, but where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. Now, Abraham really knew this was the nature of God. He knew that, look, we have a need that's coming up, and it was going to be quite a pressing need. And he knew that somehow the Lord is going to provide this need because it's just the nature of God. So providence being an expression of God's care, his provision, God seeing something beforehand. So when Abraham now gets into a pressing situation, he's in the line of duty, and he got to the top of the mountain now, and here was the need. He found out God had already been there. Here was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. You know, so the Lord already had seen the need that was coming. And that's why Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh. He says, because in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, the Lord had already seen to it. The Lord had seen what was needed. Yeah, but how providence works, we see that in this story in the life of Abraham. The Lord doesn't normally explain things to us along the way. You know, we don't see many times where God's in his dealings with us. We don't see his care, his provision, the fullness of his purpose until we get there. Now, along the way, we'll have a lot of questions. What's God going to do here? How's he going to help me here? What's going to take place here? And, you know, we can guess and we can conjecture and we can, you know, say, I hope God helps me this way and all the different things that we do when we're in that kind of a situation facing up to something. But his providence is only really revealed at the end. And then you say, oh my, he had it all under control all along. Now, he knew what he was going to do. You see, that's what God's provision is. And it's amazing how Abraham, he stayed in the faith. You know, he walked in faith. He never questioned. He never doubted. He never said, Lord, please show me a sign, or Lord, do something. Show me that you're with me in this situation. He had real mature faith. Abraham had been through a lot of things, and God had brought him to that place that Abraham was really able to walk just by faith right through until he saw God now expressing his provision to him, seeing this divine providence. So Abraham found out that God had already been there. You know, God had already made a way. And that's quite a thing to think about. So it comes from the word provide, yeah? Providence is to see beforehand. Yeah. So God seeing the need beforehand. So as the Lord looks at 2023, God is not governed by time, but he knows what's coming. He knows what we need before we get there. So he's already making a provision. He's already moving things and bringing things into place because of his care to provide for our needs, the ones we don't even see, the ones we don't even know are yet to come, but he's already there. And when we get into certain circumstances and allow it to run its course, we'll see generally God was already here. You know, the Lord knew what he was doing. That's what divine providence is. That's why it's such a powerful principle. So what is the greatest demonstration of God's providence, obviously, is Jesus. I mean, there could be no greater provision for his children of God seeing the fall and all of that, and God predestinating Jesus to come on the scene. This is the greatest of all provisions that God could ever make. He saw our need. He saw our lack. He saw the danger we'd be in. He saw the conditions that we'd be in. So what did he do? He made a plan before the foundation of the world, and he made a provision, and he gave us the perfect provision for the need, which was Jesus. There can be no greater provision than him. But Jesus being the greatest gift of providence, God has many other gifts of providence that he gives us as well. And look at them. I put some of them there. What about his word? Imagine if he didn't have the Bible. I mean, the word is a lamp to our feet. I mean, it really is. The word is, hey, it's the sword. It's the shield. That's God's provision. He saw my people are going to be in darkness. They need light. My people are going to be lost in a wilderness. They need something to show them the way. They need a compass. So, now, just the word itself, the Bible, is a divine provision. This was God's providence, his care in overseeing the Bible, making sure it was written, guarding his word, and bringing it to us. We just take it for granted. We have our Bible. But it's a powerful thing, even the way that God brought the Bible to us. It's his care. What about his messengers? To each age, God sending a messenger and sending a message. That is an absolute demonstration of God's care. That's God's providence being expressed, that even before you and I came into existence, he was already making a provision. Each of his children through the church ages, he knew what they were going to face up to. So God, right from the beginning, was making a provision. He comes to John on Patmos, chapter 2, chapter 3, Revelation, and he speaks to him of the seven candlesticks and the seven angels, seven messengers, and already gives us a summary of the messages that are going to come forth. So you can see that is really God's provision. That's his care. And I put there as well, a church, for God to provide you with a church, a spiritual family. We spoke a bit about it at New Year. And what about family and friends? You know, you're the family God gives you and the friendships that he gives you. That's God's care. That's God's provision to you. Ruth was a divine provision to Naomi. It was like God's encouragement to Naomi. Jonathan to David. John to Jesus. You know, you find these kind of things in the Bible. You find friendship being a gift of God. A genuine friend, a genuine, genuine, compassionate friend is a manifestation of God's providence inside of your life. You know, he's brought you together because he cares. You know, so before you get, if you look back, like we said at New Year, if you look back, you'll see, but wow, God has been there at every junction of your life, if you have a look. I mean, you didn't see him so many times, but when you look backwards, you'll see, but Lord, you really do care. You know, sometimes we're so caught up in the current situation that we fail to appreciate all the things that are unfolding around us and all the things that are working together for us. And it's so easy just to let those things slip by. Now, if you have a look at a real type of Jesus, obviously Joseph, the greatest type of Jesus in the Bible, you'll see that Joseph was a great expression of divine providence to Jacob and his family. I mean, Joseph was absolutely God's expression of care to Jacob and his sons. And when they got to Egypt at the end of the story, they realized that God had already gone before them. You know, when the famine came and Jacob's in distress and his sons and all that. And by the time they come down and Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, now they can start looking back inside of their lives and they'll see, but wow, before we even had a need, Jehovah was already making a solution. And it was in the form of Joseph. And that's the way that it works. God works in such unexpected ways many, many times. Look how it says about Joseph in Psalm 105. You know, we know the scripture well. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. You know, so he sent a man before them, but it didn't seem like he's sending a man before them. Because there's no God coming to speak to Joseph saying, Joseph, go down to Egypt. That's not how it worked. That's not how providence works. Providence is something that works just through the normal course of life that you won't even know that God's at work if you're not really discerning. But God is at work through the hatred of Joseph's brothers. No, they hate him. They can't speak peaceably to him. But God is going to overrule all of that. When they throw him in a pit, and then they draw him out just at the right time, there's going to come some Midianites. That's going to be divine providence again. God is going to have Midianites exactly at the right place at the right time, heading in the right direction. They're heading to Egypt. They're not heading away from Egypt. Yeah, and they're going to see this young man, and they're going to pay the 20 pieces of silver and take this young man down, and then he's going to be in the slave market. He's going to be bought by Potiphar. And you know, all of these providences, all of these things that are taking place, that it would have been very easy for Joseph to miss if he wasn't a spiritual young man. It would have just been random events that would have been very frustrating, very disappointing to say, but I've tried to serve God faithfully. Is this what I get? My brothers, they sell me as a slave. You see, but God's providence, God's overruling hand. When it says all things work together for good, I mean, it's all things. You can't strip that away. It's all things, not some things. Now, if your brothers hate you, it's going to work for your good. If you're a child of God, it's going to work for your good. If people are going to throw you in a pit and sell you for 20 pieces of silver, it's going to work for your good. So that's what providence speaks to us of, is that God is so in control of things. And it's hard for us sometimes to fathom that. God is so in control that even when people do evil to you, God overrules the evil for good. Now, it has to work for your good. Nothing can work in the life of a believer that's not for your good. It will if you'll allow the picture to develop, if you'll just allow it to run its full course. But sometimes, because God is working behind the scenes. Now, he's not out in the open. He's not opening the Red Sea. He's not raining manna down from heaven. At times he does those things, but yeah, he's working, hiding himself in simplicity. He's working behind. He's totally in control of things, even when you look and say, but where is God? Where's God in this situation? You see, and that's why God, I really think, puts these stories in the Bible, and I love them. I really love to go back. Where I got this from was I was studying the book of Esther again. You know, some years back, we spoke on Esther, the book of wonders. Now, it's a book of wonders without a miracle. Never mentions the name of God. Nobody ever prays. There's no religious festivals, nothing. But God is so much in every verse of the book. But he's behind the scenes. And he's moving people into the right place, making events happen exactly on the right night. And he's just governing everything. And only at the end, when you look back, Esther, looking back, and Mordecai, they say, wow. God was so in control, even of Haman rising up at this time, and you know, and Vashti being deposed from the throne for refusing to come before the king. Everything was working together for the good of the children of God, but you wouldn't have realized it if you weren't very, very sensitive to say, but Lord, what are you doing here? You know, just, these events can so easily pass you by, and you'll just think it was just chance or just happened or it was just an event that took place. But there's nothing like that to a believer. And that's what providence teaches us, is God is so in control of the smallest of issues as much as the biggest of issues. He can't be in control of some things and not of everything. Yeah. So sometimes we think God is in control of the things we like, and then when things don't go the way we want, no, God wasn't in control then. No, he's in control of everything. And that's providence. That's why it's such a powerful principle. And it's throughout the word, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you'll see providence at work. You'll see God working and moving people and doing things like that. But you can very easily miss these things. I love this. I'm sure you saints know the song, you know, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. There's William, we say Cowper, but his name actually was Cooper. He wrote this song and he says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the clouds and rides upon the storm. You know, in the sea, he rides upon the storm. So he moves in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. Now, I like it so much. Brother Ram says in the message of the unchanging God working in an unexpected way, he says, he answers in peculiar ways, peculiar times, and everything is odd. You know, so even when you pray, we've seen it before, and you're wanting God to answer in a certain way. You know, his providence, the way he answers his care, it normally comes in an unexpected way. You know, you think, okay, Lord, I need some money now. I think what you're going to do is you're going to give me a pay increase at work. And then nothing like that happens, but you find God answers in another way. But if you're not careful to be, you know, sensitive, you can very easily miss it, that God would have shown loving kindness to you. Remember, we read the scripture at New Year, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God. Psalm 107, the last verse. But you've got to be wise. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be like Simeon. You've got to be in an expectation to see God doing something. Then you'll see God in everything that's taking place. But if you're not, the Lord will be showing his care, moving, doing things for you, and you won't even realize what's taking place inside of your life because he works in mysterious ways. He's wonderful. And the Brahman says many times these blessings come in disguise. You know, it's like it's in disguise. It doesn't seem to be a blessing at first, but it's a real, real blessing in disguise. Now, providence, again from the Bible dictionary. So providence is a term that has to do with God not interfering with the normal processes of life. You know, so I mean, it's like God is not coming here to suspend the laws of nature. He's just so in control of just everything, everyday events, that you'll just think that was just that person, or that was the this, or that just happened here. No. He's not interfering with the normal process of life, but he's governing all of these contingencies, everything that's going to bring about what God wants to bring about in your life, every circumstance, every thought, every action, he's governing it all. What for? To effect exactly what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, and where he wants it. Now, the life of Joseph should teach us that. Yeah, we have different people, and none of them love Joseph. None of them have good intention for Joseph. Joseph's brothers, the Midianites, yeah, Potiphar's wife. Think of all of the evil people, the people that tried to do him evil. None of these people were governed by the Spirit of God, but God was so in control of, you know, even the thoughts and the actions of these people, that even everything they did, all it did was work to bring about exactly what God wanted, when he wanted it, with whom he wanted it, and where he wanted it. When he wanted something done in Potiphar's house, Joseph must do something there. God, in his providence, knew how to get Joseph there. When it was time for him to finish and to get in the prison house so he can meet up now with the next part of his destiny, God in his providence knew how to take circumstances and situations, even the evil in the hearts of people, to govern it so that it worked according to his will. And friends, it has to work like this every single time to the children of God, because God has promised that it will. All things work together for good. All things, not some things, but everything has to work together for good. You know, but sometimes, like I say, you have to let certain things really soak in and think about it and, you know, meditate about it and think back on your life and look back at what the Lord has done. Then you say, but hey, Lord, you've done so much in my life that I never even realized that it was you. You've been so mindful of me. You've been so caring of me. But you know what it is? Sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees, like they say. You focus on one tree and you miss the whole forest. You'll be looking just at one situation saying, but Lord, when are you going to answer this? And you fail to see the whole forest of things that he's already done and he's doing for you inside of your life. Yeah, but that's just the way that providence works. That's the way. So he's bringing about these things exactly the way he wants it to be, when he wants it to be, with whom he wants it to be, and where he wants it to be. So how did God get you, like we said on New Year, to where you are now? Go back and trace that. I think for me to be an island, I never in my life would have even thought of Ireland. But it was my brother who married an Irish girl. I mean, that was the real link in the chain of providences that brought me to Ireland. And that brought Brother David to by David and his sister who married an Irish man. And we were the two who came. And then, you know, Brother George then came because of that. And different people came because of different things. Some people came for work. Some people came because whatever that it is. But you go back and you trace inside of your life and you say, but hey, Lord, how did I get here? You'll find you were thinking you were making the decisions in your life. Now you are sitting and plotting and planning, but you find there's a principle that overrules even our thoughts. overrules even our plans. We'll still make our plans. We'll still say, let me do this. Let me go here. Let me do that. But somehow, God in his providence, in all of those things, can still control all of those things. He's not overriding your free will. He's not. You're still making your choice, your decision, but he still is in control of that. Somebody once said it to me, and I like the example. He said, it's like you get into a ship. The ship is sailing from Southampton to New York. Now, the ship's going to get there. You're free to wander around inside of the ship, but the destiny is already set. You know, it's like our lives, this is great something that's far greater than us, that's moving us to the place we're supposed to be, moving us to be what we're supposed to be, moving us to be with who we're supposed to be with, to do what God wants us to do. And now we're making these little decisions walking around the ship, but the overall destiny, the overall purpose has already been decided. Yeah, and he can move us and in the strangest of ways. Proverbs says that, we read it the other day, it says, God harnesses troubles. He puts bits in their mouth like the reins on a horse. And he makes it obey him. And these troubles bring us into closer fellowship with God. So, you know, even trouble, strife, storms. You know, a storm can come to Jonah. God's already been there. God already has a fish. Maybe 70-something years preparing that fish. The fish is exactly at the right place at the right time. Yes, the storm comes and Jonah's tossed about in the storm. But there's a power that's greater than the storm that's going to overrule the devils in the storm. You know, and it's going to still bring about a prophet fulfilling what he's supposed to fulfill. Despite his will, saying, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. It's like it's so powerful when you think about it. How does God do these things? It just shows that he is supremely in control. Yeah, we don't realize that. It's not natural for us to realize that. You know, for us, many times we think things are going wrong. Many times things are taking too long. Many times, no. I could have run my life better than this. But, you know, you find out with time is that he knows better. Paul says it in Ephesians 1, the scripture, the same principle, says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So Paul's saying the same thing. It's a really complicated verse, but look at what it's saying. It's saying that we are predestinated, that everything that's happening inside of your life, your destination has already been decided. And that purpose that God has, he works it after the counsel of his own will. And God took counsel with himself. And he made up his mind. He looked, I want my son Sasha to do this and to be there and to meet these people. And yeah. Hey, and then he works all things according to that. He governs and guides and leads and brings about circumstances and situations in such a simple way that you won't even know that it was God. But in the end, when you look and you say, "But wow, that was the Lord." Even just making the decision, let me change my job. Let me go and live there. Let me, you know, unless you're really walking out of, you know, fighting against God. But just in your simplicity, in your sincerity, wanting to serve and worship God, somehow, even despite our own free will, he always makes it work according to the counsel of his own will. It's always going to work the way that he wants it to work, the way that he has decreed that it's going to work. My, where does the problem come in? This is the next verse of that song. God works in mysterious ways. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So, where's the problem coming? Our feeble senses, you see. We want to judge things by our senses, what we can see, what we can hear. You know, we want to look at current situations. Our five senses were not given to us to guide us by. That's what Brother Ram says. They were given to contact our earthly home. They're very unreliable as guides. They just declare to you the reality in the natural of what you see around you, what you hear, what you see, what you taste. Yeah. But those senses cannot be relied upon to make any judgment about God and his dealings, because that's not what they're there for. We need another sense to do that, and that's our sixth sense. You need faith. Faith is the one that will declare to you all is well. Faith is the one. The sixth sense will declare to you that God is in control of the situation. Something good is going to come from this. That's another dimension. It's a divine sense. It's the sixth sense. So we shouldn't judge things too quickly by feeble sense. Now, let me give you an example of Joseph once again. In fact, I'll read, listen to what Brother Ram says, first of all, about that. He says, man wasn't given to live by his five senses, to let the five senses guide him. He was given, born here, to be led by the sixth sense. That's what God gave him, the sixth sense for. That's God's place in the heart to lead us. You know, so this is the difference you'll find between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, in all of these things that he goes through, Joseph lives by the sixth sense. He has a faith. He keeps himself God conscious in the midst of these events that are unthinkable, just about to think of having to go through. Unexpected things, unexpected circumstances. But at every junction, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. He stayed in the spirit. He says, okay, I don't understand what this means, but let me wait upon the Lord, you see. And then he starts things, seeing things moving in certain directions. And he doesn't understand the end. He doesn't understand exactly why these things are needed. But he never, ever just judges the situation by his sense, by the things that he feels and the things that he can see. And yeah, and the other senses we have, our emotions and our memories and our reasoning, they can be the greatest enemies as well in the midst when the Lord is trying to work things out. They're very unreliable guides. They're very unreliable witnesses of truth. These are not things that are so reliable that we should be relying upon. So Joseph now, I didn't put the slide there, but in Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers come down to him now. Now, Joseph, he's a type of Christ. So this is a good illustration about how the Lord deals with us, is the way that Joseph dealt with his brethren. So the Bible says he spoke roughly to them. He made himself strange to them. Now, this isn't what they were expecting. You know, and you think of them, these are country boys. You know, they're coming into the biggest city in the world. They're coming amidst a strange people, speaking a strange language. These are boys that are used to living in tents, looking after flocks. Here they are in this metropolis down there in Egypt. Huge buildings. They come into this palace, you know, into the court of this governor of the land. They don't know that it's Joseph. It must have really been overwhelming. And then they find themselves in a crisis now. An unexpected turn of events. They've just come down, wanted to buy some corn, take it back now to their father Jacob. Instead, they're accused of being spies. You know, the circumstances are looking very harsh. You know, Joseph, he makes himself strange. He speaks harshly to him. Don't forget that first line. The last two lines there. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now, so to outward appearances now, this is scary. Now, this isn't a nice situation to be in. Hey, this is frowning providence. The storm clouds are dark and everything's just going wrong to these boys. Surrounded by strange people in this court speaking a strange language. And unexpectedly now they're caught up in events that are beyond their control. It must have been really scary, disorienting to them. They didn't expect things to change so suddenly inside of their lives. And then Joseph takes him and puts him in prison for 3 days. And you can imagine, they don't understand what's going on. And then he takes him from prison and he says, look, I also fear God. Let one of you stay here. And he binds Simeon and says, the rest of you go back, bring your youngest brother. Yeah, and all outward appearances to them, when they're looking at Joseph, they're thinking, oh, this guy is against us. Hey, this guy, what is he trying to do to us? But what was the reality of the situation? The Bible says in Genesis 42:24, but he turned himself about from them, and he wept. And he returned again and communed with them. You know, so what was going on in Joseph's heart at this time was very different than what his face appeared to be. The purpose, the desire, the design that he had, you couldn't judge it by just the current circumstances that you could see. He had a good desire, he had good thoughts. His thoughts were only good towards his brethren. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to reveal who he was. He wanted to reveal, you know, that Pharaoh had given him the fatness of the land. But he realizes, no, there's something that they need to go through first to prepare them for this. You know, so when it says there that you can sometimes see frowning providence, it seems providence, things taking place in your life that don't seem to be smiling at you at that time, that can be very deceiving, because behind the cloud, the sun is shining. Now, there's a smiling face behind it all, just as much as Joseph to his brothers. And that teaches us you can't judge situations, if you're children of God, just by your natural senses. They couldn't see the compassion in the heart of Joseph. They couldn't see the tears in private flowing from his eyes, his yearning, his desire to get it over with and reveal himself. But he knew what was best for them. He knew, yes, at the end of this, I'm going to reveal what it means, but I need to allow this to achieve the purpose first that it needs to achieve before I can reveal my goodness and my hand and unveil myself to them in the midst of this trial. And that's exactly the way that it works with us. Like with Abraham going up the mountain, like all the different trials that we go through or circumstances in life, he yearns. You know, if you read your church age book, page 107, he looks down at the Smyrnaean church age that are in affliction, that are in great tribulation. I know your trials. All he says to them is, I know. Yeah. He doesn't step in and change the circumstances, because what they're going through is necessary for them. But he speaks to them and says, I know what you're going through. I know your tribulation. It's a very powerful part of the church age book. Now, we want him to quickly step in and change the situation, say, please, Lord, I don't want to go through this anymore. But he knows best. He says, I know what's best. I know what you're going through. It's like Joseph in his heart, he loved his brothers. He was yearning for them. But he knew, no, it's best for them, for me to restrain myself, not to reveal myself yet. No, let us achieve the purpose to which it's supposed to achieve. Then I'll reveal myself. You know, so these brothers of his, when they're looking at outward circumstances, they're just really scared now. They say, oh, this is, God is judging us. Well, in a sense, but all things work together for the good. What is God trying to do? He's trying to, the scripture that Brother Max read the other day, you know, that one when Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So the Lord wants to give you the end that you're expecting. You're wanting to be in sunshine and in authority, and you want glory and power and the reality of God in your life and a Christ-like character. And the Lord's saying, yes, I know my thoughts towards you. I'm going to get you there. That's the expected end I have for you. But trust me, leave it to me. I know the best way to get you there. Just like I knew the best way to get Joseph to the throne. I knew the best way to get David to the throne. I knew the best way to get Joseph's brothers ready for Goshen. And it wasn't the way that you and I would choose. You know, the events and the circumstance, and God was so in control of them that sometimes, like, it seemed hard or it seemed harsh. That's why in the church age book, he says, Israel, they started to question God's love. How can God love us if this is happening in our lives? He says they couldn't figure out God's love. They thought God's love was like a parent towards a baby. You know, that kind of love. A little bit crying, where the parent picks up the baby. That's not mature love. He says his love is elective. He had chosen them. That was a proof of his love. And now he might commit you to suffering like Job. He might commit you to death like Paul. But it's all with a purpose. There's a purpose behind it all. This is his providence, his care, his love. And we'll see the great thing that he does. He has one great object in mind in his providence. We'll finish with that. Yeah, so we don't need to judge the Lord by our feeble senses. Don't judge your life or your circumstances but just using your feeble senses. But you need to trust him for his grace, because behind the frowning providence of whatever cloud, darkness, wind, storms that buffet us at times, there's someone governing the storm behind the, he hides a smiling face. I think the guy who wrote that song really knew what he was writing about. He really, really did. Yeah. And in the midst of it all, while Joseph is putting his brothers through these things, I mean, if they could have just been a little bit more thoughtful, a bit more discerning, they would have seen that even in the midst of all trials, God always drops gleanings, handfuls on purpose for us along the way. He always gives us encouragement in the middle. And Joseph was doing the same to them. I mean, if they really were in trouble in Egypt, thought of her being spies, they would have been put to death, not just put in prison for 3 days. And then the governor, this man now takes him out of prison, gives them all of their sacks of grain, puts the money back in their sacks and sends them home and just keeps one of them. Now they should have started to see, but hey, this is strange. In the midst of this difficult circumstances, but there's tokens of good. That there's certain things we can discern that this is, it could be far worse. This situation could have been. Yeah, but just unfortunately, they weren't in that spiritual condition at that time because they were under condemnation because of what they'd done to their brother. So they just looked at everything at being against them. You know, they just were guilty. And everything which they were going through, they just thought, oh my, this is all just against us. But Joseph, in his trials, he recognized those handfuls being dropped. You know, when he's thrown in the pit, hey, there's a brother that cares for him. Others want him to die there, but he sees, but hey, maybe he's sitting in prison, maybe Joseph, thinking back on his life, saying, you know, God, you were there. That situation could have been much worse. I could have perished in the pit, but Reuben didn't want me to be there. Yeah? And then they drew him out of the pit. And Lord, those Midianites, oh, they could have taken me to Ethiopia. They could have taken me to Syria and sold me. I never would have been. But they brought me down here to Egypt. And then in the slave market, my, I could have been sold to a cruel tyrant of a man that would have worked me to death. But instead, I was bought by Potiphar. And in the end, the man so much loved me, almost made me like his son, put me in charge of everything. And Lord, even when she lied against me, I should have been put to death for trying now to assault the wife of my master. But instead, I was just put in prison in the place where the king's prisoners are kept. And Lord, being put in the prison, hey, the prison keeper could have been harsh and cruel and kept me in fetters and brass all the days that I'm here. But instead, the man loved me. Look, he's put me in charge of the prison. Can you see, even in the midst of all the process that was leading up to the climax, to the expected end, if those brothers could have just been a little bit more like Joseph, they would have seen the loving kindness of God, signposts pointing to an expected end. Joseph would have seen, but Lord, I don't understand this, but this is leading somewhere. You know, this is really leading somewhere. I don't know where it is that you want me to be, but it must have something to do with those dreams that you showed me when I was young. Yeah, and I think that is the wonderful thing. The prophet says it in the Church Age book. He says at the end of that, page 107, 108, when he's speaking about the Smyrnaean Church Age and their persecutions, he says, and how, what does God expect of us? He says, God expects us to conduct ourselves with joy in the midst of the trials that he in his wisdom allows us to go through. Yeah. And that's not natural. You need a sixth sense to do that. Your five senses are going to testify that, hey, guys, like David in Psalm 73, when he says, I started to think it's vain to serve God. Hey, look at these people. They're rich. These wicked people, these evil people, there's no trouble in their lives. No, they're so fat. They have so much. But me, I try to serve God. My life is tough. He says, and then I went into the house of God. Then I understood the end. And then David repents and says, oh, Lord, I was like a beast. I was thinking like an animal. Forgive me, Lord. I was judging you by natural things. You see, you've got to really be careful. Don't judge the Lord by your feeble senses. Don't judge by the current providence, the current situation that you're going through, because you find that every cloud has a silver lining. And Joseph could see the silver lining in every cloud because he was a spiritual man and the Lord was with him. Yes, although, yes, he wanted to change his circumstances at certain times, I'm sure. But he could really see, but Lord, no, your mercy has been with me through all of these things. Your hand is, you've been controlling these events. You even controlled the anger of my brethren. You controlled who it was who bought me in the slave market. You even controlled my punishment with concerning Potiphar's wife. Now he saw that. There was a lot of things that he could see to meditate on, to see the goodness of God. Those gleanings, handfuls on purpose, like Boaz told the gleaners, you know, the harvesters, leave handfuls of on purpose for her. And then Ruth, once in a while, she had hit a very good patch, even in the midst of her trial, while she was serving in the fields of Boaz. Now, friends, the sixth sense, which is the divine sense, which is faith, the faith of God in you, always senses the presence of God in something. If you allow the sixth sense to work, you'll find God is in your circumstance every single time. You may not get a clear picture, but you know, Lord, you're doing something here. Lord, you're working something out here. And that keeps you satisfied and keeps you resting while you wait for the Lord to allow the full picture to develop. So let's finish it off. So Jacob now, his sons, they come back to Jacob now in the promised land. He's in Canaan. Okay, so what does Jacob now say? Genesis 42, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you'll take Benjamin away. All of these things are against me. That's when the eagle eye gets filled over of the prophet, because I have the quote here from blind Bartimaeus. You know, there's a wonderful thing. God doesn't tell his prophets everything. He just tells them what he wants them to know. Not everything. They can't do anything in themselves. Just what God shows them, that's what they want to do. Could you imagine Isaac sitting blind and blessing Jacob instead of Esau? Could you imagine Jacob holding Joseph's coat for many years, bloody, thinking an animal killed him, yet being a prophet? It proves that God only reveals to his prophets what he wants them to know, nothing else. Prophets are not infallible people. Prophets are not angels, they are men. So here's the human side of the prophet Jacob. He's looking at this frowning providence. He's looking at, Joseph's gone. Now you're telling me Simeon's locked up in prison in Egypt. Now you say we have to take Benjamin there. You see, now he's not really in the spirit at this time looking at these circumstances. He says, all of these things are against me. But later on, when the seal was unveiled, when he gets down to Egypt, when he hears that Joseph is still alive, I'm sure he must have gone like Job did and said, Lord, forgive me for uttering words without knowledge. Because none of these things were against him. Every one of these things that he thinks is against him is actually working for him. Every one of them. He thinks that Joseph is not, yes, for a season. But imagine God has sent Joseph before. Joseph is God's divine provision because of the care and love that God has for Jacob and his sons. But he doesn't know this. He doesn't see beyond the veil yet. He doesn't understand the fullness of the picture. He doesn't know that all things must always work together for good. But God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Unexpected ways. Many times it's a blessing in disguise. Him losing his son was a blessing in disguise. Because he's not just going to receive him back as a son with a coat of many colors. He's going to receive him back as a son who's clothed in the fine linen of the kingdom, who can meet every single need for him and his family to the end of his days. Yeah, you can really see from that story that, wow, it's so very easy for us to be like that, to say, all of these things are against me. You know, he was like in his gloomy mood. You know, when depression gets on you and your eagle eye gets filmed over and you start saying these kind of things, Joseph, he's saying Joseph is not. No, Joseph was. He was very much alive and well and promoted to great honor in Egypt. Already yearning to see his father, already making plans and unfolding a process to bring Jacob down in the end, down to Egypt. That's what he wanted to do, but he's making the wrong conclusions. Yeah, Brother Ramon says, deceived thinking. We've got to be careful what we think. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. I mean, we think down on our level, but his thoughts are so vast, are so great. His plans are so perfect. But we look at the things and we say, all of these things are against me. No, everything is working together for you. It's natural for him to be like this, I suppose, Jacob. But if he can just get the anointing upon himself again, he's going to start seeing things in a different kind of a way. He's going to start discerning the hand of God in the midst of these things. That if that man down there was so cruel down there in Egypt, why did he send the rest of his sons back with the beasts of burden laden full of grain for him and his family to survive? He should have discerned, and the money in the mouth of their sacks as well, all the money he had sent was sent back to him again. Yeah, he should have discerned that, wow, I don't understand this, but hey, this isn't as bad as I thought. Maybe God is doing something here. Because this seems to be the hand of God in this in some way. But I haven't fully understood it yet. Okay, so let's look at the three important lessons of providence. Number one, I like this from the definition in the dictionary. First, God cares about the tiniest details of life. God doesn't just care about the big things. It says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your father. He feeds the birds. He feeds the animals. He governs the tiniest details of life. It's so hard for us to comprehend that because we're so limited in our understanding. But he's so in control of things. Not an atom. Even the little things that go around in an atom, you know, the little protons that go around the nucleus, whatever it is. He governs those things. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now the stars are moving exactly where they are because he governs them. He calls them by name. I mean, if you really think just how in control he is of all things, but to us senses and our feelings and our situations, we judge them as, everything's going wrong. But he's in control of the tiniest, smallest details. Nothing escapes his attention. Even a widow putting 2 pence into an offering, it gets his attention. He's going to do something to reward her. You know, he never misses anything. He controls the stars. He controls the rivers. He controls the rains. He makes the rain to fall here and holds it back there. The Bible teaches all those things. Wow, he's so in control, even of the tiniest of details. The second one, he uses everything and he wastes nothing. Has sorrow come into your life? He's going to use it for your good. Yeah. Have you got a season in your life that you're feeling lonely? He wants to use it for good. Joseph was down in prison. God wants to use it for good. Now, God, no matter what circumstance comes, you might say, it was the devil who did it. Well, the Lord had to allow the devil to do it because the devil can do nothing without God's permission. I thought of us having our accident the other day. We only had to stay at church 20 seconds longer or stay at the petrol station on the way 20 seconds longer and we wouldn't have been in an accident. Yeah, I mean, you think of it. I just had to go half a kilometer an hour slower on the journey, and we wouldn't have been in that place at that time. You know, people think, maybe something went wrong. Maybe we didn't. No. He uses everything and he wastes nothing. Yeah. God, no matter what circumstance comes, he's allowed it to come. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing works contrary to the counsel of his will. Nothing. You know, it actually says in the Bible dictionary under this little heading, I didn't put it there, secondly, he uses everything and wastes nothing. It says, there are no accidents with God, only incidents. You know, we speak of an accident. No, it was an incident. In God, everything is an incident. Yeah, everything happens. Everything's working together for good somehow. Everything's working. Everything's going to move. Everything's going to be unveiled in its time. Maybe not in this world. Maybe in the world to come. but is in control of all things, and he uses everything and he wastes nothing. Yeah, it might be the greatest tragedy that you can think of in your life. God can use it for his good. Now, Lazarus lying dead in the tomb, God uses everything and he wastes nothing. If you just put it in his hands and trust him, he's going to use it for his glory. He's going to use it for your good. But then the final thing, which is the important one, God's ultimate purpose is to shape his children into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's Romans 8:29. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So all of his providence and all of his control and all of his governing and moving and allowing this and holding this back, the most important thing he's trying to achieve in us, like Joseph wanted to see in his brothers, he wanted them to be shaped into a certain image. He wanted a certain something to come forth from them. That's why he was putting them in that circumstance. He knew how he was going to allow it to end. He knew the goodness that was going to come in the end, but the process was for a purpose. His ultimate purpose is to shape his children into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's your Smyrnaean church age. I know what you're going through. I'm not unmindful of your suffering, but it's for your good now. I'm with you in your suffering. It's working an eternal weight of glory inside of you. And that is the overruling, controlling, governing principle of providence, that all providence is working for your good. But what is the main thing that it's working inside of your life? He wants to work the image of Jesus Christ inside of you. He wants to give you faith that can stand, enduring, patient faith. He wants to put his character inside of you, because character is a victory. It's not a gift. You know, so we want this to stop. We want that to be answered so quickly. And he says, I know the best. I'm in control of all things. And I'm making all of these things achieve the purpose inside of you. And at the end, you'll understand it. Maybe in this world, maybe in the world to come, we'll understand it. So what do we need to do to finish off? Abraham says, so don't worry. The wheels are turning just right. Everything's coming just in time. The only thing is, get in the turn. Just get in gear. Just move together with providence. And providence is, if you're going to be Joseph in the prison, work in the prison with all your heart. If you're going to be Joseph in Potiphar's house, don't sit back there being gloomy and saying, I wish this situation never had happened. I don't want to be here. Yeah. That's not the purpose. When you're in that situation, you say, but Lord, you've put me here for a purpose. Let me make the most of the situation. If I'm going to be a slave, let me be the best slave. If I'm going to be in the prison, let me show what a prisoner really is. Let me be a prisoner of Jehovah, not a prisoner of Potiphar or of the governor. You know, so get in the turn, get in the spirit of what he's trying to do inside of your life. Now, he'll be with you like he was with Joseph to achieve the purpose while you're there. And then in his due season, he can govern events, people, places, times, what, where, when, and take you to the next junction, whatever it is next that he needs you to learn and where he wants you to go. But stay in the spirit and achieve the purpose of why you are in the situation that you are. He says that's the good part about it. Then you know how to work when you're getting in the turn. You know, so to a believer, you might be like John. You find yourself on Patmos. Hey, but I don't know why I'm on Patmos. Hey, this is scary. This is shocking. I'm in the midst of all these thugs and these criminals and scorpions and snakes. And yeah, this is harsh. And then John starts getting in the turn. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Then he starts, oh, Lord, you brought me here for a purpose. Then the revelation of Jesus Christ and the prophet says that was God's way of getting us the book of Revelation, taking John from his busy schedule in Ephesus and sticking him apart like Paul, taking him and putting him in a Roman prison for those years. We never would have had the New Testament if God hadn't have done that. That's why it says, can anything work together or for not for the good of a believer? The prophet says, God knows how to pull the wool over Satan's eyes. Satan will think that he's won. He'll put John on Patmos and say, yeah, good. And that's the worst thing Satan ever did. In the end, he would have regretted, I shouldn't have put this man on Patmos. Puts Paul and Silas in a prison, beaten with stripes, brings salvation and starts the church in Philippi. That's the way that it always is going to be, but we need to get in the turn. need to be in the spirit of what he's doing and then work together with him. And you find all things will unfold to that expected end. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray, saints. Father, be it unto us according to your word, we pray. Jesus, we just want to be like you, Lord. And whatever you bring, whatever you allow to shape us so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ, that is what we desire, Lord. And help us to get in the turn, Lord. Help us to be in the spirit. Help us not to judge our circumstances by our feeble senses, Lord, but to feed that sixth sense, Lord, to draw near to you that you may anoint and quicken that faith that's inside of us that says all is well. And Father, may you bless your people. May you minister and undertake in every situation, Lord. May you help us, Lord, we pray upon this night. Help us in our fellowship before we finish. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. If anybody's got anything there, any questions, any comments, any testimonies, please feel free as we start the new year. Anybody has anything to add or contribute, we would appreciate it. It's very easy to judge the situation or to misjudge the situation.
God bless you, Pastor.
Oh, bro, God bless you, bro, Willie.
God bless you. Thank you for the study.
No problem, bro.
Our camera is not looking good, but it was a very good topic. And it's very good, like what you said there, to look back after a while and see, oh, that was God, you know.
Yes, bro.
Because like when we are going through the thing, sometimes we don't realize it. Many times we don't realize it, you know.
That's right.
And I liked your example of how your brother married an Irish lady, you know. And it brought you to Ireland, you know. I remember when I finished high school, I was under so much pressure from my family to study medicine. And to me, that was the last thing on my mind, you know. I only wanted to study architecture. And when I look back, if I had not studied architecture, I would never have come to Ireland either.
That's right, bro. That's amazing. You
know? It is. So I look at, and when I come here, I studied architecture for 6 years, but I come here, I worked only like 2 years in architecture, you know. It was just a means to get me here. So that was really God's providence.
Yes.
And, you know, it's amazing when we look and see how silently he's working in our lives, bringing things to us, leading us to some place. It is really good, you know. So thank you. That was really good. Thank you.
Thanks so much, bro. And yes, bro, it's the, like you're saying, there's those links in the chain of providence. You know, it's like if you look back, you look back and say, but if that hadn't happened, if I'd have made the wrong decision there. Yeah, but it's like there's... It's hard for us to understand, but there's no ifs in God's kingdom. If only this, if this. You know, it's like, even if you did somehow make a wrong decision, he's able to overrule that and still bring it to work according to his will. It's such a powerful thing to think of, that we use our own human will. We think we're making the decisions, but it's working according to his will. If you're a child of God, he can just govern it and guide it, and it still works out the way that it's supposed to work out. Then you say, but wow. This is such an intelligence, such a power behind these things that, wow. Yeah, and then we start thinking God is like us now. You know, we want to bring God down to our level and think, oh, maybe he forgot about this, or maybe he, you know, he's not able to do that. Whew, no, no, no. Once you get in the turn again, and like you're saying, Brother Will, when you start looking inside of your life and see that chain of events that led you into the will of God for your life, or led you to where you are, or led you into Christ, or led you to the message, whatever that it is, if you trace that chain of events, many of those events were totally independent on you. And many of the people that were important in those events weren't even Christians, weren't even governed by the Spirit of God, like Joseph's brothers. I mean, they weren't governed by the Spirit of God. And even for your parents to have married, and for their parents to have married, and you to have been in a certain place at a certain time. I mean, phew. Okay. There's just so many things just have to come right into line for you to be where you are now. Just things that are totally out of your control. Mm. That's quite a thought to think of. Yes, thanks, bro. Anybody else there?
Sister Grace, I think.
Sister Grace, did you want to say something? Sister?
I got spied on. Yeah, I think talking about the providence of God is like one of the things that I like to do most, because like I'm doing a PhD now in biology, and when you begin to consider the complexity of the human body, it's just the Lord has done quite great things, well, incredible things that are very hard to like even begin to consider. And I think in my life particularly, like I'm doing a PhD now at the University of Leeds in the UK, but when I was applying last January, I had a choice between carrying up my previous university at York or going to Leeds. And the Leeds application was very, very competitive. And I said, oh, Lord, if you want me to go, then you'll have to give it to me. And then he gave it to me. So I went to Leeds, and my family home is in Leeds. So that was all good and well. And then in November, I fell very ill, and I've been fighting a sickness for the past 2 months or so. And I went to hospital for it, and it was quite dramatic. But in the midst of that, I knew that the Lord is the one who's over all of this, and nothing can happen to me except him being my, except him allowing it to come to pass.
Yes.
And had I gone to York, so I've suspended my PhD studies now for about 4 months, but had I gone to York, then I wouldn't have any money to pay for rent. I would have had to get car insurance, and I wouldn't have any money to pay for car insurance. And like, it would have been, he would have provided for me if that situation, if that's how it would have gone. But me being in Leeds, staying at my mum's home, supporting her a little bit financially, but not having to pay rent, all of these things is just his providence. So that when I'm going through a trial of my health, I don't have other things to try then become a different stressor and all of this, just little things like that. And then when I was in hospital, they placed me in a room by myself, which is not what they normally do. And all of these little providences that you say, oh Lord, I know that you're the one who's in control, so you can really rest and recover. And it really changes like the situation, because once you know, well, God's the one who wrote this, and it's going to end up for my good. So then you can, having that assurance is what lets you conduct yourself with joy amongst the trials.
Amen. That's right.
And then it won't, if you know God is in control, then how can you be sad, you know? So when one of the nurses came in, he said, why are you still smiling? And it's like, I have no reason to be sad. Like, God is with me.
Amen.
So yeah, just a little comment.
Thank you. This is a wonderful testimony. It's true. Yes. I think also just while you were saying that, I was thinking of that word expectation. I mean, if you know the end says it's going to work together for your good, it puts you under an expectation to see, how is it going to work for my good? How is the Lord going to bring this about? So instead of looking at your cup as half empty, you're looking as half full now. It's like, Lord, how are you going to finish this up? You know, you're looking at things in a different kind of way. Instead of looking at, like I say, like Jacob saying, all these things are against me, you're looking more like Joseph, just, okay, Lord, I can see somehow you in these things. You know, like you're saying, it might seem small, but it's not really small to be exactly at the right place, where you have the place to stay with your mom at exactly that time. And then you go to the hospital, you put in your own bed and all those kind of things. I think just us as human beings, the problem with us, our natural senses, our reasoning, our memory, we're so much more prone to look at the negative than we are to search for the positive. You know, it's just like the negative just seems to stick home far easier than the positive. And we rob ourselves. And that's why it's so good to get yourself in prayer and get yourself in the word, to see it the way the Lord sees it. That's how Paul says, now we have the mind of Christ. I hate being in a situation where, you know, you start thinking of it in human terms now. Oh my, I just feel bad. I say, Lord, you're not worthy of this. You're not worthy of these kind of thoughts. You never died for me to think gloomy thoughts. You never died for me to think defeated thoughts. No, so then, but it's natural. You know, we go through that, like John in prison. You go through those times, but yeah, I don't want to stay in that valley. You know, like the song we always sing, the storms may bring you low, but they'll never bring you down. You know, so you just want, like we said, you want to wait on the Lord again and say, please, Lord, I want to rise up above this. I don't like this gloomy, dark atmosphere where, you know, you're looking at, oh, what's going on? No, you like to be above, looking down. And so, okay, Lord, so, hey, you're going to work something good out of this. What is it you're going to do? And an expectation, you know, you're looking with an expectation. And that's how Joseph was, because it says the Lord was with Joseph in prison. You know, so somehow he kept himself. Yeah, he could raise.
If you don't mind me jumping in, Pastor,
Yeah,
with
sure.
that scripture of Joseph being in prison, that the Lord really quickened that with our ministers here in Leeds. So for the few months, for the few weeks leading up to me being so ill that I had to go to hospital, it was preaching about this man in church age, about godliness with contentment is great gain, about Joseph in prison. And I've seen that the Lord, he prepares you for the trial before you go to through the trial, that the word's already within you, so that when the enemy comes in, you're like, well, I already have the word that will defeat you in this situation.
That's right. That's
and
right.
I was quite encouraged also by what you were saying at the end, because now I have, and my health is improving day by day, but I've now got 4 months of like no work. So now I'm like, oh, so Lord, you always say that there's a divine reason for the lockdown or for the shut-in.
Yeah, yeah.
And so now I have 4 months until May where I'm not so much sure what I'm supposed to do. But you said that if you're in prison, be in prison properly. Do well. So I know the Lord will give me something to do.
Serve the Lord in your circumstances. It is. You know, when you get those kind of times where you shut in, or you have additional time that you thought you might not get a chance like that again, you know, so draw near to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I use this time for your glory? And those are the times you can get into the word in ways that maybe you could never have got into before. You can really get deeply into things, and that can become, like we always say, your 7 years of plenty. You can store things away during that time, and then when you get back out into the conflict of life again, you've already stored a lot away in those kind of circumstances. But yes, that's why I said God uses everything and he wastes nothing. Yeah. He can use every situation. And people might say, that was wasted time. You know, you delayed 4 months on your studies, but you can say, haha, that wasn't wasted time. The Lord did things to me and spoke in me things that, you know, I'll never be the same again, which was like John on Patmos or Paul and Silas in prison. But Paul and Silas, you have to have that attitude to say, now I like what Brother Bram says. He says, when situations come, your flesh gets scared. You know, the outward man thinks everything's going wrong. But your soul wants to believe. You know, that seed inside of you, it wants to say, no, I want to face up to the storm. I want to give God the glory. So you want to just feed your faith. You want to just get that food for your faith. You want to feed that quickening inside of your soul. You want to make sure that there's, like Brother says about how did Joseph get out of prison? He says he kept the anointing on the gift. You know, whereas John in prison, he started to lose the anointing on his gift. Whereas Joseph kept himself in that situation. He kept the anointing there. So, you know, the Lord was near. And then he could straight away interpret the dream of the butler and the baker. He didn't have to go and fast for 3 days. I mean, he was still staying with the Lord and saying, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I love to walk close to you at these kind of times. And then when the circumstance comes, God uses that. So, yeah, I've really learned that principle. Like we said, Joseph, he was determined. Lord, if you've ordained me to be in this situation for the season, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in prison, but I can't get myself out of it. There's nothing I can do. So while I'm here, let me have the right attitude. While I'm here, let me not just be a person who sits with regret and says, hey, I can't wait for this to end. No, you don't want to be like that. So how did Joseph do it? He must have said to the keeper of the prison, maybe, is there anything I can do to help? I don't want to just sit here doing nothing. And maybe the keeper of the prison said, I've never heard anybody say that before. Okay, you come and you start sweeping. You can wash the floors or whatever. No problem. Let me do it. And then he sees, hey, this guy's industrious. And then maybe Joseph starts, you know, he's got that gift in him, a gift of administration and so forth. So maybe he starts giving some suggestion. You know, to be far easier for you as the prison warden if you did this or you did this, or we had meal times. Like, and the guy says, yeah, that's quite a good idea. You know, and slowly but surely, now Joseph's allowing, he's not allowing his experience to stagnate in that situation. But he's still staying in the spirit and using the circumstances the best that he can with the limited resources he's got. You know, it's that what is in your hand principle, you know, that you've still got something in your hand that you can use. Like Moses at the backside of the desert, you know, I always say to him, Moses could have said, Lord, but I'm 80 years old, I'm old now. Now you're calling me now. I don't have an army anymore. How am I going to free the people? I had the army before, I was a general in the army. And the Lord said, what is in your hand? And he says, a stick. He says, that's going to be enough. You know, you and me go together with your stick. So you'd always have something left in your hand that you can use, something that you can do. And you can find staying in the spirit and using that. And especially people that are prone to depression and that kind of stuff. You know, stay active in the Lord. Yeah, it's that one I was going to speak about on Sunday, maybe. You know, speak and go forward. Don't just cry to the Lord all the time. No, speak and go forward. Remember, we spoke about the principles of war before. The first principle of war is the initiative. Make sure you take the initiative. Don't stay on the back foot and allow the enemy to be throwing darts at you and doubts and all that. No, take the initiative. Say, Lord, I want to do something for you. You know, step out. Don't give in to the situation. Don't give in to the circumstances. There's still something in your hand that you can use for the glory of God. Even if it's just to phone somebody else and encourage them, send somebody a text message. You know, do something. You'll find that the Lord, if you're looking for an opportunity, do something. And as you start doing something for the Lord, going against the negativity, going against the circumstances or whatever situation that you're in, it does something to you inside. You start getting quickened again. You start getting encouraged again. You start getting the right atmosphere around you again. You start thinking the way that you should again. And I can really see that with Joseph. He didn't just sit back and say, oh my, if only I was with my father, and if only it was like it was when I was young. He didn't do that. Maybe for a few days. And he thought, what good is this doing me? Let me get up and find something to do. God's put me here for a purpose. Yeah, and that was what kept the Lord with him in his trial. And that was the key now, that when the time came for deliverance, he was right in the spirit, interpreted the dreams, and bring him before Pharaoh, interprets the dream, and out he goes into the fullness of his calling. So I think that principle is really, really an important one. Now, I want to say, like even on Sunday, we're meeting with the youth. It's such an important one in the days when you're single as well, because you can live in the future. And you can live, when I get married, I'm going to do this. And when I get married, I'm going to do that. You know, yes, it's true. Yeah, and do those things. But the Lord's allowed you to be in your circumstance now. What can you do for him now? What's the best way to use the time and the circumstances and the opportunity that he's given you now? Because one of these days, you're going to get married, have children. That's going to be your full-time responsibility. So maybe the Lord's giving you a little opportunity to do something special for him. You know, something which you can really, really, when you're married, you look back and say, I really appreciated that time. You know, when the Lord gave me that little bit of extra time there to serve him, I'm so glad for those days, because you know, the Lord, he did something in me. He did something for me. He did something through me in a special way at that time. I think that there's different ways we can look at our circumstances, and that's going to govern the way that we behave in them. But I'd say if you get in the spirit, you're going to find there's plenty the Lord can allow you to do no matter what situation that you're in.
Yes. Thank you very much, Pastor.
God bless you, sister. Anybody else before we finish off there, saints? Yes. So from Pablo, God bless you, Pastor. I was just wondering, how can a backslidden Christian like myself start walking right with the Lord again? Because I was going through the rough time in my life and I stopped walking with the Lord. Anything would be helpful. Thank you. Well, yes, even your desire to walk with the Lord again shows that you've already got a starting point. Now just follow that desire. You may not have strength inside of yourself to pull yourself out of your situation, but number one, just humble yourself before the Lord. Number two, get in fellowship. Go in fellowship. Get yourself in church. Hear the word of God. God will then give you friends. He'll give you people that will now start to minister to you and help you through the situation that you're in. Don't sit back in your situation, like we're saying, and no, wait for the Lord to come and take you out of the situation. He's already started. He's put a desire inside of your heart. Put wings on your desire now. You know, get on your knees, pray and say, Lord, please forgive me. Put everything under the blood. And then wherever you fellowship, get back in fellowship. When you wake up tomorrow in the morning, get in the word. Get your Bible. You know, listen to something. You know, start off. It'll be small. You might struggle a little bit at first, but just say, no, I'm coming back to the Lord. If there's a service on Friday, wherever in your church, be faithful in the post of duty. And then you'll find somebody will come and greet you. Somebody will say, hey, good to see you again. I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? If it's a spiritual person, be honest to them. Or go and sit down with the pastor and speak to the pastor and tell him honestly what you've been going through. And then the pastor will be able to give you good advice, tell you what to listen to, tell you what to read, maybe recommend people who can help you at that time. The pastor can even contact other people and say, please help this brother. He's going through a valley at this time. So, you know, just get yourself before the Lord. And this in simplicity, step back into the posture of duty again. Open your Bible again. Open your heart in prayer. Get back in fellowship. And you'll find the Lord will now start using those various resources to quicken you, to help you, to sanctify you, to strengthen you. And you'll look back in a few months' time and you'll see, but the Lord really did great things for me. So, you know, it's getting just those simple things right. Because it's very easy when we're backslidden to sit back, you know, to be really discouraged with ourselves, to look at our own circumstances, to keep looking down. No, put your sins under the blood and look up now. Look away to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I need you once again. Help me, Lord. Take me by the hand. And then as each little door opens, you just go through that door, especially being faithful in the line of duty. Make the Bible your friend. Be instant in prayer. Pray as much as you can. The Bible says, any afflicted, let him pray. Don't really be prayerful because Satan's going to try to oppress you. He's going to try to press you down. You need to resist the devil that he'll flee from you and then go and seek for spiritual counsel, seek for spiritual help, and God will start opening doors. And there'll be a lot of resources that he'll start to use, people and preaching and prayer and encouragement and other people that will really encourage you and help you to come out of that situation. And may the Lord richly bless you and help you to come out of that situation. I hope that helped her, and God bless you for that. Anybody else, saints, before we finish up? I think maybe we'll ask them, Brother Wilmore, would you pray for us to close, please, bro? And thank you, saints. It was wonderful to be with you at the beginning of the year. May the Lord help us to walk with him. That's the most important thing this year. And may he change us, transform us into his image, is our desire. And God bless you, Sister Grace. May the Lord fully restore your health as well. And God bless. Thank you.
Let us pray. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, to have been in this Bible study. Lord, we thank you, Lord, even as we look back in our own lives and see your providence in our lives, the many things that you have done. And Lord, we're just coming back to say thank you. Help us, Lord, to remember, Lord, thy goodness. When the times come, Lord, that seem like we are in a dry valley and things are not going well, Father, may we remember tonight, Lord, that, Father, through it all, you are working it for our own good. Amen. We ask it for your glory, Lord, that you would help, Lord, Father, even our sister Grace with her health. May you restore her, Lord, until she's strong and healthy and back to her studies, Lord. For, Lord, oh God, we can see also what you're doing in her life. You want also, Lord, a PhD holder that would stand for your word. Grant it, Lord, unto our sister. We pray for our brother Pablo, Lord, with his desire to serve you. Lord, we know it's not a natural desire. It doesn't come from men, but you are already working in his life. So we commit him into your hands and ask, Lord, that you help him, Lord. And Father, even the people around him, that, Lord, they would help and encourage him. Lord, that, Father, you may be with him, Lord, until he stands strong in the place where you want him to stand and help others, Lord. We commit now every brother, every sister that was joined tonight into your hands, even those that will watch afterwards. Lord, we pray and commit them into your hands. May you lead and guide your people, Lord. We pray and thank you for our pastor who's taken time, Lord, Father, to bring these things out, to submit himself to you, that you could use him, Lord, Father, to bring all these things out, Father, that they may encourage us tonight. We are thanking you, Lord, for indeed we are encouraged. We commit every one of us, Lord, into your hands until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless, saints. May the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful weekend. Meet you next week. By the grace of God, I'll meet you on the weekend. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.